Lord, we love to be in your presence. We love to be with your people, and we're excited, Lord Jesus, to continue this time in Ephesians, to look towards what Pastor Paul has to share and what Holy Spirit has enlightened him to write. Just ask, Lord, that our hearts will be tender and pliable and ready to grow and learn from this meal that we get to have in your word today. Your holy name, we get to pray this. Amen. We're all the way up to chapter 3 now. We started this a few months ago, and chapter 3 of Ephesians. Unfortunately, I was talking with a pastor about a couple weeks ago probably, and he had spoken through Ephesians about 10 years ago, and he said, yeah, when he got to chapter 4, that's when his congregation got cut in half. Apparently some of them didn't like what he had to say from the word. So if you want to read ahead and find out, I don't know what it was controversial there. I've read it and I can't find it. So I need to go in more depth with him and find out what was it that they were concerned about. Because, you know, our mission here is to preach the word and love the people. And you know, I'm not demonstrating love to you if I'm not preaching from the word. And I know this gentleman would have been preaching from the word, and apparently something was in there that maybe was too convicting or too hard to hear. And, you know, Jesus had that problem. He was having crowds follow him one day because he just fed like 5,000 men and all the women and children with them. And they were excited. And then he took off in a boat. Well, they kind of followed him around and found a way to get back to where he was. And they're all like hoping, okay, it's time for another meal. You know, this is good. We want fed. And he starts preaching to them about truth. And he's explaining things to them that they didn't want to hear. What they wanted to hear was he's going to take over the government and give them all free meals. And I think that we have a world that's looking for the easy out, the easy fix, the way that you know, everything's going to work out perfectly. And I try not to get political here, but it's so hard for me because I think that's part of my nature, part of my personality. And I watch what's going on in the world scene right now. And a report came out on Friday, but it didn't come out. It was delivered to the Department of Justice. So there's maybe a handful of people that have seen it more than had seen it last week, but it's all the news. And every single news station has an idea about what it might say or might not say and how it's going to change the world. And I'm looking and I'm thinking, it's not going to change anything. These people that Jesus was talking to, nothing changed in their hearts. All they wanted was stuff for themselves. And when they found out that wasn't what he was offering them right that second, right then, if they couldn't have it their way, they were gone. And it doesn't really matter what this report says whenever it gets revealed. And eventually everything gets revealed. Whenever it gets revealed, it doesn't matter what the report says. To anybody that is on one side, they're going to say, yeah, that's perfect. That's right. See, it vindicates us. It proves everything. And on another side, they're going to say, huh, can't believe that. Fake news, whatever it is, you know. And it doesn't matter which side you're on. They're both playing that game. And it doesn't matter how carefully it's been researched and whatever facts come out. That doesn't matter because people have made up their minds already that our president is either the Messiah returning, or he's Satan. I mean, you know, there's people on both sides of that. And they're looking to either vilify him or vindicate him, and they're not looking for any truth. And you know what? Every single one of us, we're not the Messiah, and we're not Satan. We're something in between. This human race that we have is flawed. Yes, I agree with that. We're bent. We're broken. You get born in sin. And if we could just recognize that in each other and say, yep, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Okay, how can we get better together? The Bible talks about that. It says, you know, you're supposed to be iron sharpening iron. Yeah, we've got rough edges. Okay, why don't we rub our rough edges together? Maybe we'll get better and smoother. That's really the heart of God. It's the heart of Paul. And I look at this. And the reason all of this is coming up, it's actually in the word. It doesn't say Republican and Democrat. It says Jew and Gentile. If you think that the Republicans and the Democrats have differences right now in this world, in this country, Jews and Gentiles, it was worse. And this gentleman that's writing this epistle, this letter, was a staunch Jew. And we're going to talk some about that today and some of his background. But also mostly what we're going to talk about is his changed life. When he met Jesus, everything changed. And that's really, I think, what our heart should be for one another and for the world, is help people meet Jesus so everything can change. I pray every morning, every day, that people in Congress, and I'm not just talking about the national level now, our state's just as messed up. If you don't think we have problems in this state, start looking at the local. You know, I mean, it goes to every level of government and into families and schools and businesses, and everywhere you go, there's this bent where we think as humans we can lean on our own understanding, we're going to be able to fix problems, and we can't. God's going to have to be the one to fix it. So my prayer for all of our elected officials is that one day they can wake up and recognize that the other person across the aisle is not the enemy. Scripture says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, I think too often our mind goes there. Okay, somebody says something bad, they're evil. It's like, no, they said something bad. Maybe they're being influenced by evil, but they're not evil. There's a difference. How many of us have ever said something bad, thought something bad, done something bad? It's like, okay, I guess we're all in this together. How do we move forward? How do we love one another? How do we fix this problem of sin? Because there is sin in the world. We're not going to fix it by pretending it's not there. You can't gloss over it and say, nope, that's not sin, that's not sin, that's not sin, whatever. You can't fix it by recognizing sin in everybody else except yourself. There's a temptation, isn't it? I can recognize all of your sins, okay, but don't you dare say anything about mine. All right, well, I mean, that's kind of our mentality is, you know, we sometimes the biggest sin is being religious and haughty and thinking that you have all the answers and nobody else does, and so you're going to have to fix the world with your understanding. Well, no. Paul didn't fix the world with his understanding, and there's still a part of Paul, if you read through the epistles, he's really still having a hard, hard time letting go of his Jewishness. Okay? He's still very much a Jew of Jews. He's somebody that was raised in such a way that he was trained to be a leader, and he had attained that at a very young age, a leader of all of the Jewish people. And he took that very seriously. And he saw any threats about that would be something that he would have to combat and fight. I love that as we look in Scripture, it's never our responsibility to go and correct somebody else's sin. It may be our responsibility to talk to them about it, and it recognizes, do it with humility. Don't go in there thinking, I'm right and you're wrong. Go in with humility so that you don't get tempted to fall into some other sin. And a lot of times the sin that we fall into is just, you know, we're going to stand our ground. You wronged so-and-so, or you wronged me. And they might turn around and say, but you wronged me, and we don't want to hear that because it's our agenda, and we're the ones that called the meeting, and they better listen. But no, it's like sometimes we need to hear that too. Well, how did I do that? Let's learn to use our ears and our hearts as we're listening to people. Because sometimes we think somebody else has really, really wronged us, and they think we've really, really wronged them, and let's have a conversation and find out maybe we're both misunderstanding motives, assuming motives. Have you ever assumed motives in a relationship? You're angry with somebody, and you know for sure that they were doing something on purpose to try to get to you. We never do that, do we, Kat? Okay, good. I mean, seriously, sometimes when you're having an argument, it's when you step back a little bit, it's like, that wasn't necessary. Yeah, maybe I messed up. But it wasn't to hurt you. It was just dumb. Sometimes we're just dumb. Can we recognize in public too? I mean, because this vilifying of a party or a group or an individual because of where they stand or who they are or where they came from, it doesn't help anyone. Scripture even tells us if we have enemies, I hope none of you have enemies, but if you have any enemies, what are you supposed to do with them? Pray for them. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Maybe even they meant it. Maybe they did it on purpose. Pray for them. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers of the air. There's spiritual darkness around us. And there's spiritual light around us. And there's a battle going on. And sometimes we get caught up in that. And sometimes we listen to the wrong influencers and we go the wrong direction and we think and say and do the wrong things. And if we can recognize that in ourselves, can we give grace and mercy to everybody around us and recognize that maybe that's what happened with them? And maybe all they need is just a little bit of a nudge and a love? Okay, rabbit trail, right? I totally miss Mort. How many of you remember Mort Anderson? He was our pianist for years, and he was the king of rabbit trails. And sometimes in our conversations, those rabbit trails were the deepest and best, so I never wanted to stop him. I didn't want to get him back on track, because sometimes wherever he was going was really interesting, and I could learn something. Now, when you're out hiking and you see a little side trail, but you've got a mission. You've got to finish this hike because you saw on the map it goes from here to there. But there's this trail and it's not on the map. He'll take it. So Nick will take that trail. Yeah, and you find out some pretty cool things sometimes, don't you? I mean, it's not always the best. Sometimes you go there and it's like, oh, it's a rabbit trail. And look, there's rabbit poop. And sometimes you get around a corner and there's a view that you just couldn't imagine, and it's not anywhere on the map, but it's there in reality, and you get to see it and enjoy it. So thanks for allowing me to be a little Mortish. I do miss that man. Here's the scripture text for today. It's an entire verse. It's not an entire sentence. That's not unusual for Paul. What is unusual for Paul is he never finishes this sentence. This is where he starts, and then it goes somewhere else. He goes to a rabbit trail from verses 2 to 13. He sort of gets back to this in verse 14. So that's where we're talking today. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. That's it. And so I've got a few questions here at the bottom of that. Is for what reason? I mean, okay, anytime somebody says for this reason, if I wasn't listening before, it's like, well, wait, back up. What reason? What are we talking about? So I want to cover that. And then a prisoner of Jesus, not Rome. Now, my understanding was he was in the custody of the Roman government and he was their prisoner. But he sees himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's probably got to be addressed. For the sake of the Gentiles. What does that mean? And I think with Paul, it means a lot. This is why he's never able to finish this sentence. My last question, where's the verb? It's like that he never gets to the verb because he's trying to explain to his readers that this is for them. It's for us. It's for the sake of the Gentiles. And this is not an easy thing for him because, like I said, he was born a Jew, raised a Jew, trained as a Jew, trained as a Jewish leader. He'd attained. He's moving up the ladder, and he's about as high as he can get as a young man. And then everything changes. And the rest of his life really is for the sake of the Gentiles. For the sake of the church growing. For the sake of unity between the two. So first thing I want to cover is what reason. For this reason, well, what reason? If you go back to chapter 2, if you want to look at it, it's there, or we can just talk about it, because you all remember all the sermons from the last, I don't know how many months we were in chapter 2, but in verse 2 of chapter 2, believers are alive in Christ. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, and now you're alive. Okay, that's pretty big. That's a good reason to minister for Gentiles. In verse 19, believers are unified, fellow citizens, members of God's household. It's like, oh, okay, now we're getting somewhere. There used to be us and them, and now there's we. And in verse 22, the last verse before we get to 3:1 is 2:22. Believers are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And then he says, for this reason. For the reason of we are God's holy temple. We're God's dwelling place. We're where God wants to reside. The creator of the universe, the maker of all things, the all-knowing being that is unfathomable, has somehow decided to dwell in his people, in the church. And we're being built together as a unified body where the Spirit of God, the Holy God, lives. Well, that's kind of important, isn't it? So for this reason, I, Paul, he's, you know, introducing himself again in case you forgot who was writing the letter, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And that's where I want, it's like, okay, prisoner of Christ Jesus. Well, let's jump back to the book of John. You can find it in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This story where Jesus gets arrested, he goes before Pilate, and you know, Pilate thinks he's pretty big stuff. He's a little concerned about this because of the politics involved. He doesn't want to have to deal with this problem because the Jewish people have arrested Jesus, grabbed him. They didn't really arrest him. They didn't have any authority to really arrest him, but they took him and brought him to the Roman official and saying, okay, we want to kill this man, but we don't have the authority to kill him. Can you do us a favor? Okay, now, Pilate's concerned because if he picks the wrong thing here, he could lose his job. He could lose his life. There's people above him that want him to find a way to keep all of these little riffraff people over here in this corner of the world down. As long as they don't revolt or have any problems, they're fine. I taught special ed, and they put me out in a portable. And as long as all of the problems stayed in the portable, nobody in administration cared about what happened with those kids. Okay? That's a sad fact. If the problems started spilling out onto the playground or into the building, all of a sudden, you know, we're going to have meetings. Now they care not about the kid, but about the problem. And this is kind of Pilate's situation. He's like a special ed teacher with all of these dysfunctional individuals in his big, huge classroom. And he's kind of, okay, if I can help them do the right thing and work this out so that it doesn't have to bubble out and go everywhere, I'll be okay. But, you know, I've got to be careful. And he's got his wife warning him because she's having dreams about stuff. And, you know, he's getting it from every side. So Pilate asks Jesus, you know, this is after he'd gone back and forth with the crowd a couple of times. He's trying to explain to them, it's not really that bad. Can we just kind of calm down and relax and make this thing go away? And they're like, no, we want this man dead. And so he goes back into Jesus and he's talking to him and Jesus isn't answering him. He's just standing there. And Pilate, don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Don't you know who I am? And Jesus says, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. And then he goes on to explain, so, you know, there's somebody with greater responsibility than you. And yeah, you think you're powerful. This is way bigger than you, Pilate. How many of us realize sometime in life that something that we thought was huge and that we're going to fix is bigger than what we can do about it? Well, here's Paul. He's in custody of Rome as a prisoner. But God is the ultimate power, and he knows that. He even talks about that in other places. In Romans 13, a letter that Paul wrote to the Roman church, he says everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Well, why should we do that? We know the governing authorities at that time were evil, right? And then we have that in the United States. Why should we listen to the government? They're wrong. We're right. Okay, well, there's no authority except that which God has established. Okay, now if you want to go into the game of civics, yeah, we can all come together and say, okay, but it's we the people. We're the established authority in the United States. Okay, but what happens when we the people are so split 50-50 that we can't even talk to each other? We the people better figure it out. Okay, if God's given us a responsibility to be an authority, then we better be true authorities. I know in the Old Testament, when priests were given authority, they were also given a lot of warnings. In the New Testament, when pastors and preachers and whatnot, teachers are given authority, they're given a lot of warnings. James talks about nobody should really desire to be a teacher because there's a whole lot more responsibility. If you're teaching other people and you lead somebody astray, that's on you. Ouch. Something to be careful about. Having authority isn't something to jump up and down about, and too many people think, oh, I've got the authority so they can do whatever they want. No, I've got the authority and I better humbly seek the will of God to find out how can I use this authority appropriately. When we're trying to wield our authority in ways that are inappropriate, we're hurting people. There was a time where the teachers' union decided they wanted to go on a walkout. And they were angry about, I don't know what, probably because somebody wasn't getting enough money. It usually comes to that. And so they decided, you know, statewide, Washington State, we're walking out. Not going to have school those days. We're going to go down to Olympia, and we're going to give the legislature down there what for. We're going to tell them how they can fix all these problems. And I went to the head of the union in Tacoma because it's like, oh, this is silly. I'm here to teach kids, and I want to help them, and, you know. And I, when I say that politics is a little bit in me, I ran for school board in Tacoma two different times. I was very involved in politics in Tacoma. People knew who I was. Okay, not always a good thing. But I go in and I talk with this gal that's president of the Tacoma Teachers Association, and she says, Tony, you just don't understand power. We have to show our power. And it's like, okay, but going down to Olympia for 2 days and getting on the lawn and shouting and having signs and neglecting children and making families have to readjust their schedules because this is the time where they can count on their children are safe for so many hours, and they're covered. And now you're telling them, you're either going to have to take time off work or find another plan, plan B, plan C, whatever. And that's not showing your power. That's showing that you're trying to flex your muscles, but it doesn't really show power. If you had true power and authority, you could walk down to Olympia and you could talk to the legislators and you can talk to these people and you maybe could get some input in the process and maybe you could work with them instead of against them all the time. She didn't want to hear that. Okay. So I guess I had to do something that day. School was closed. So I went down to Olympia. It was real hard finding a parking space in Olympia because there were these teachers that had came from all over the state. And they're on the lawn, and they're everywhere, and they've got signs, and they're doing chants and songs, and they're screaming and yelling. And I walked past all of them, and I went into the Capitol building, and I started talking to some of the people that I knew in there. Some of the congressmen, some senators, some representatives. And I asked them, you know, is this stuff out on the lawn helping at all? I mean, are they coming to talk to you at all? No, none of them have even tried to come in. None of them made an appointment. None of them stopped by. None of them knocked on my door. Okay. But who has the authority and the power there? It's not the Congress. It's not the Senate. It's not the representatives. And it's certainly not the people out on the lawn screaming and shouting. It's Jesus. God's in authority. How do we make all that work together? I mean, it gets really confusing, doesn't it? Paul recognizes that there's no authority except what's been set up by God. And I think we all need to recognize that, okay? if God allowed this person to be elected, there must be a reason for it. Maybe it's to punish me. I don't know. But there's a reason. So let's find out what the reason is. And let's see if we can help history go in the right direction. Let's try to... I'm looking for that kindler, gentler nation. The thousand points of light. The keep hope alive. You know, there's been slogans, there's been things. I like Mike. Whatever. You know, it kind of... We have cycles in our government, don't we? But those cycles have all seemed to come to a point. And according to the media right now, we're at this crossroads and this is the worst it's ever been. It's like, well, wait a minute. Try going back and studying history. You can find worse things, honestly. And if you can't learn to respect somebody that has a different opinion than you, then the problem is not them, it's you. And so when I go to the prayer of, you know, how do we fix our nation, I can't say, Lord, you need to, and tell him the five things he should do to fix everything. I say, God, you know, and I don't. And yet I'm praying that this individual and this individual can find a way to come together and sit down and share a cup of coffee or a soda or whatever and just love each other. And say, yeah, I totally disagree with everything you're saying. We're probably never going to agree. How can we come up with the best outcome? And Paul's looking at, and he's writing to a church here that's, you know, he wants to pray for them. That's what this first sentence, you know, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles... He wants to get to a prayer, but then he realizes, I've got to give some more background information. I've got to talk some more about what's going on here. For the sake of the Gentiles, that's for Paul, that was his heart. And he's not sure at this point, even though he's been talking about it, and he hopes that they've all heard and know his reputation. Not quite there. So... if you want to do a study in Acts, Acts is pretty cool. I mean, when Acts starts, there's a whole bunch of guys sitting around waiting for the power of Holy Spirit. And then Holy Spirit comes down and gives them power. And they go out and they start teaching and preaching in the cities, repent and be baptized. And there's people from all around the world at this time. But mostly Jewish people. Because there was a Jewish holiday, Passover. And so... they're still in town from Passover, and they're out there, and 3,000 people listen to what Peter and the other apostles were saying that day, and they join the followers of the way, the followers of Jesus. And then the next day, and it continued and continued, and daily people were being added to the group. But probably at that point, most all of them were Jewish people. And here, this is a time where Paul had been working his way up in the ranks, and he's seeing this commotion that's happening. Wait a minute, there's a splinter group that's starting. And I'm one of the Pharisees. I'm part of the Sanhedrin. I've got to, you know, I'm one of the top 70 officials in all of this entire religion. And I'm looking at this splinter group, and what they're saying is that we're bad people and that we killed the Messiah. That was the message that Peter brought to the streets, was, you killed God. You better repent. He could have said that same message to us, couldn't he? Our sins that held him there. We killed God. If we don't repent, there's consequences. You don't kill God and get away with it. You know, Paul, he's thinking, no, the real Messiah couldn't have come yet. There's no way that could have been the Messiah. He expected the Messiah to come as a king, not as a humble shepherd. So, in chapter 9 of Acts, I don't know, I'm running out of time, but this is important. It's, if you want to turn there, I don't have it on the screen, but... Acts chapter 9 in the Pew Bibles is page 1676. It's the story of Paul's conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. Now remember, why was Saul going to Damascus? To catch these disciples and drag them out and arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem. And he had authority to do that. There's a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." I'll bet he's praying. The guy's world has been turned upside down. For 3 days, he's sitting there in the dark. He thought he was something. He thought he was in charge. And all of a sudden, someone's met him on the road and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And now he can't see. And he's so distraught. He's not eating. He's not drinking. I'm probably not sleeping much. There he is. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Rabbit trail. Don't you love that God can work on one person over here and another person over here and then bring them together and everything's better? And again, when I talk about I'd like this person and this person in the media or the legislature or in Sky Comish to be worked on by God, and then when they come together, they both know Jesus and everything's better. Rabbit trail from the rabbit trail. We've got friends on Anderson Island, Sage and Stephanie. When they were young, they got together to do drugs and have sex, and they had lots and lots of problems. I'm not speaking out of turn. They will testify to this. Stephanie had a beautiful child, and they both were still having a mess of a life. And he left and was in California, and she was still on Anderson Island where her parents were. And she met Jesus, and she started turning her life around. Well, down here in California, he's having to go to jail for something, whatever. But in jail, he meets Jesus and starts to turn his life around. And I don't remember which one of them was that realized they needed to contact this person and apologize for the mess that they'd made in their life. And try to, you know, just not trying to get back together. It's just like, I am sorry for the wrong that I have caused you. And I don't remember which one of it was, but they have this conversation and they both realize that doesn't sound like the same person. And so they started seeing one another. At first long distance and then close together. And then they got married and now they have 5 kids. And they're doing really, really well and they love Jesus together. And they minister for Jesus together. And are they perfect yet? No. But God was working on Stephanie here and Sage over here and he put them together. And here, Paul's got a vision that some guy named Ananias is going to come and see him. And he really needs some help. And then you've got Ananias is like, "I want you to go and see this Saul guy." Let's get back on the main trail. He told him what street he lives on even. It's like, this is where you're going to... I'd love that kind of direction from God. You wake up in the morning, go here and there and talk to this person. Okay, I can put that on a list. How do your days work out? Sometimes the list doesn't work, does it? Well, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. Don't you know, God, this is the enemy? Why do you want me to go talk to the enemy? He has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. That's me, Jesus. Did you forget? I call on your name and he's here to arrest me. Why do I want to go and see him? How many of us, if God said, you need to go do this, and we think, well, it's probably going to end in something really bad, my arrest or death, pain, suffering. I don't want to do that, God. Sorry. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, with an exclamation point. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles. There's some irony in this. Paul, Jew of Jews, he's at the top of the list, and he's able to walk into the chief priests and all of the head honchos and say, I'd like some permission to go and arrest some people. Can I have some credentials for that? Oh, yeah, sure, no problem. He's there. He's tight. To proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings. Paul actually later on does get to talk to some kings. And to the people of Israel. So yeah, Israel's in there too, but mostly to the Gentiles. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I think that helped Ananias. It's like, oh, okay, he has to suffer some. I'll go talk to him. Yeah, you got my back now, Lord? Okay. So then he goes and Paul regains his sight. And his life is changed. And he immediately goes to the synagogue. That's what he knows. He's a Jewish guy. He goes to the synagogue and he starts teaching and preaching. Hey, you know that one I was trying to... Okay, I changed my mind. Jesus was the Messiah. And he still is. And he's alive. And I met him. And now the rest of the Jews that had been listening to Paul and thinking that he was right, now he's one of their enemies. And his life did not go well after that as far as the way things were working out in an earthly realm. But went really well in a heavenly realm. He ends up a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He does get to give his testimony a couple times later to Festus, Agrippa, a number of people. So it's kind of, you know, read Acts, it's good. I can't go into all those. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Well, where's the verb? He hasn't gotten there yet. When he does get there, it's down in verse 14 and 15. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Everybody comes from this same Father, this same God. And that's the unity that I want to talk about. That's the unity I've been talking about for the first part of the letter. I'm going to continue talking about that. And in the parentheses that we'll get to over the next few months, those 12 verses talk more about Paul's story and what happened with him and how his life was changed and how much God really wants his entire church to be unified, to love each other, no matter what. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet you reach down and touch us, and you call to us, and you beckon us to come and be comforted and find peace. Teach us more, Lord. Draw us deeper. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
John.
Yes, ma'am.